All right, we got the green light. Good evening. One of the girls come up tonight and said, "Dad wants to know if you need the chalkboard." I said, "Of course I do." It's kind of like a security blanket now. All right, remember from last time we talked about, we're still in doing the Feast of Israel. And we have worked our way through all the spring feast. And we talked last time how we're in this parenthetical time period called the Age of Grace or the Church Age, Daniel's 69th week, whatever how you want to label it, that's what we're living in now. So as we move forward, we're going to be looking at the future. Remember we talked about that word eschatology, the signs of the things to come or the end times. So we're going to move in tonight to what is commonly called, and you've heard me call it all the time, the Feast of Trumpets. Fun one with ink in it. But if you would, turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. And y'all bear with me. Everybody in my house has got a little bit of a cold, so I'm I'm a little raspy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's it. Three little verses. And the only thing we have different over in the book of Numbers is you have these same verses, but then it tells you the sacrifices you should offer. So it's a little bit longer passage, but it doesn't give you no more information. On Mount Sinai, when God was giving this to Moses, he just said, in the seventh month, I want you to get together and blow some trumpets. And Moses said, okay, we can do that. But what did it mean? First of all, let's look at the word here. And we're not going to go, I don't have an overhead or anything, but if you ever used your, looking at like an interlinear Bible or a concordance to look up the word translated for trumpets here in Leviticus is the word teruah. And that literal translation is to make a noise. It doesn't necessarily mean trumpet as an instrument, but it's to make a noise, either a shout, maybe a blowing with the mouth, singing, something like that. So the translators just decided, because that's what you do, you have to use your mouth and your breath to make this noise, they said, it's trumpets. And they're not exactly wrong. But just as important as you see later on, doesn't necessarily mean a festival of trumpets, but it's a festival or a feast of making a noise. And the first time we see this word is in Exodus 19. And you don't have to turn there, but if you remember, it's when Moses had gathered the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and God said, you know, go down, tell everyone to cleanse them on the third day, I'll come down to see you. Well, it said at the sound of the shofar, which is the ram's horn, the trumpet, it grew louder and louder. And that noise that God's voice got louder is that word teruah that's used in Exodus 19. Now, there's two types of trumpets in the Bible. There are the one we're going to be talking about mostly is the shofar, which is nothing more than a ram's horn. And then there's the silver trumpets. I'm sorry. Y'all didn't pay the good price over there. You don't get to see the board that good. The silver trumpets were made, God first told Moses to make them for the tabernacle services. You know, he said, get the craftsmen that he had to design everything else from the Ark of the Covenant to the priest's clothing to the tabernacle itself and all the ornaments of the tabernacle. But God told him, says, take your craftsmen, tell them to hammer out silver and make two trumpets. That's the first time they're mentioned. And they're used interchangeably throughout Scripture. But for our purposes, for this, we're going to be talking more about the ram's horn, the shofar, and what they were used for. Now, there's basically four categories, if you read through Scriptures, that you'll find where trumpets are used. First of all, coronation of the king. You'll find several times through Chronicles, I think maybe in the book of Samuel, different times, whether it's David or different people, Saul, they sounded the horn, they sounded the trumpet to celebrate the coronation of the king when he was ordained by God. The second one would be movement or to signal someone. And we get this basically all the way back at the beginning in Exodus when God told Moses to make the two silver trumpets out of hammered silver. He told him what they'd be used for. When he had a certain blast or a sound come through the trumpets when the priest would blow them, it was for the nation to gather together at the tabernacle. God wanted to tell them something. At a different sound, it was the signal movement. The camps were just set out traveling. So like at one blast, I think it says, this half of the camp would move. And then when you heard two blasts later on, this camp would move. So everyone would stay orderly, and it was signal movement for the people of Israel. The other times you'll see throughout Scripture is a trumpet blast sounding the alarm or a warning signal to tell you that danger is coming. And then, fourth, I don't know if you can see here at the bottom, celebration, especially in Psalms, David had the priests or the Levites blowing the trumpets in celebration, along with a lot of other instruments. But he would command them or tell them, he'd write songs and say, hey, you know, we're going to use the trumpets here, the stringed instruments here. If you remember when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the city, he was going before blowing the trumpets. He had the Levites blowing the trumpets in celebration, making that joyful noise, that teruah unto God. So There might be some other little things in Scripture, but basically you could put them in these one of these four categories that we're going to be looking at. So that's what they were used for. But let's go back to the feast itself. You may have heard this called the Feast of Trumpets. And here's another one you've heard me say, and probably a lot of others. I think that's right. I'm not sure. If it's not, just go with it. Rosh Hashanah, as Hebrew for New Year's. Literally, this means head, Rosh. Hashanah is the year. So Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year. It's their civil New Year's. Now, if you remember this study, we had God told Moses, from this point on, when I take you out of the land of Egypt, the month of Nisan is going to be your first month. We studied that. That's where we have the Passover coming in and the first spring festivals. The first three, anyhow, are in the month of Nisan. Well, here we have the seventh month, according to that religious calendar. And we have the new year. And we talked about that a long time ago when we first started about the, how the calendars changed, even in our own. You know, we have a physical year from January to January, but then it has a fiscal year like banks and businesses use. Sometimes it goes from October to October or something like that where they have their accounting of the books and stuff. And the Jewish people actually had four different new years in their calendars, but these are the main two. You have your religious calendar, which started with all the festivals in the month of Nisan, and then you'd have Passover on the 14th. And then we got the civil calendar starting here in the month of Tishri. Which is the seventh month. Now, according to the Jewish people, this was the most holiest month in the whole year. And it's no coincidence that it's the number seven in the religious calendar, because they believed in, not really numerology, but that, you know, God created the earth in 7 days. He seven is a fulfillment of God, even in Christian standards. You got the seven spirits, the seven churches. Seven is the number of fulfillment in God's plan. And you can see that all through scriptures. So we're here in the seventh month, in the month of Tishri. And this is the only festival that starts on the first of the month. And the three feasts that we're going to be talking about here, they kind of lead into each other. But here we have Yom, and I'm going to call it by Teruah Day. It's just the day of shouting, the day of making a noise, which leads into the next holiday, Yom Kippur, and I'm just going to have room right here, but that goes into Tabernacles. Now, the month preceding this is Elul, and we'll talk about that in 1 minute. Excuse me for 1 second, let me get back to where I was. This is on the 1st. This is on the 10th. This is the only festival that was celebrated for 2 days. Now, just like because they followed the lunar calendar, if you remember, so the only way they could tell when a month started was by the cycle of the moon. But because this started on the 1st, they would not always know when they could see the new moon appear. It could be cloudy. It could be, you know, like I said, the rain, whatever. They had to have two witnesses to notify the high priest, and then they would change the months over. So on the 1st, this is actually celebrated on the 1st and 2nd of Tishri. But also this month beforehand, previous months, sometimes they remember the calendars rotate around to make the days work out right. Sometimes they'd have 29 days, sometimes they'd have 30 days. So from the beginning, this has always been a two-day celebration. And you say, so what? Well, that'll be important to us a little bit later on. But I just want you to have it in your mind right now that it is a two-day celebration. Now, between the 1st and the 10th, they're going to get together. They're celebrating this Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, which the Rosh Hashanah probably didn't start till after the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But they was getting together for all these thousands of years and blowing these trumpets. And they didn't really know why. But it became apparent that three things come out of this that they were celebrating for. One was the creation of the world. Now, how did they know that? They went through the Bible and they looked at all the dates. But being kind of superstitious like the Jewish people are, if you took the very first word in the Bible, in the Jewish Bible, or our Bible too, of the Jewish language in Hebrew, it says, in the beginning. And some rabbi centuries ago figured out that if you rearrange the letters in that word, I think it's called Bereshit or something like that, that if you rearrange the same letters, you would get this word, the 1st of Tishri. And they say that that was when God created the earth. And it's actually started back on the week of Elul. And the 6th day was on the 1st of Tishri, because that's when man, the crowning achievement of God's creation, was made. So they associate the 6th day of creation with this 1st of Tishri. So that's one thing they were celebrating over the centuries as they was getting together and blowing the horns. And the second thing I mentioned a while ago was God's first time he spoke to the nation of Israel as a whole on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Because it was with the sound of the shofar that God's voice got louder and louder until they could not stand it anymore. And Moses answered God and he spoke to him with a voice. So it was God's voice on Mount Sinai. Somebody help me out if my spelling is bad. I think that's backwards. Maybe not. I don't know. And then the third one was very interesting because I'd read about this, but when I first found out about it, it was the passion of Isaac. Now, if you remember, I would love if we had time to turn to Genesis and read that, but it's in chapters 21 and 22. And I told you it was a two-day celebration. On the first day, they'd read chapter 21. On the second day, they'd read chapter 22. And there's other scriptures that they'd read out of the Torah. But the passion of Isaac is a picture, if you've never really studied it, of what Christ did for us. You know, here's a father who brings up his son, and I know in Sunday school class, you always have these little flannel graphs and stuff, and you teach him as a young boy going up there with his dad. But Isaac was a grown man when this happened, if you look at the age of him in the Genesis. He was a grown man when Abraham took him up to Mount Moriah. Abraham, it says, placed the wood on his back for his own sacrifice. He carried his own wood up the mountain and didn't say a word to his father. All he said is, "Father, we have the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will provide." So they read the first part of Genesis 21 on the first day. But then they go to the next day and they read chapter 22, the actual, when Abraham's getting ready to kill Isaac. He's coming down with the knife, and the voice of the angel stops him, and he says, "Abraham, now I know that you did not withhold your son from me, your only son." And just an interesting fact about that verse, that's the first time in the Bible that the word love is mentioned. When the angel told him, "Your son whom you love." And we know as Christians today that's a picture of Christ, but what does it mean to the Jews when they read that every day? Because as a Messianic Jew, they would could look back like we do and see that that's Christ has already fulfilled that. But what do we talk about these feasts last time? Is that this is for the nation of Israel. And I think it's interesting that the Orthodox Jew who does not believe that Christ has come yet, do not believe that the Messiah has appeared, is reading this story about God's substitutional sacrifice. And they know that that will happen for the nation of Israel, because it's not so much that the ram, but if you remember in Exodus, God called Israel his firstborn son. And that's why the 10th plague had more meaning to him. He told Pharaoh, he said, "You're not going to let my children go. I'll kill your firstborn." He's going to redeem the nation of Israel as a whole. And so he got this picture of Abraham as God. Isaac is the nation of Israel. And yet here, from the beginning, he was blinded. Abraham didn't see him. The ram didn't come upon him, but he's always been there. Even from the beginning of the world, like we told about Christ, the ram was always there that God will provide. And there's a picture of the substitutionary death in place of Isaac, in place of the nation of Israel. They're still looking for their Messiah to come. And that was another reason they blew these trumpets in celebration, because they know that that promise is still coming to them, that they didn't figure out. They were, like Paul told us in Romans, they're temporarily blinded for our sake. When he came the first time, they could see him, or the Messianic Jews, we see him as the Mashiach, which is just Hebrew for Messiah, Mashiach ben Joseph. It's just the son of Joseph, because he was a suffering servant. In his humanity, he came and lived the life that we couldn't, and he died the death that we should have. But they're looking for the Mashiach ben David, the son of David that come in the kingly line that's been promised to them, because they know that someone from his loins, you remember the blind man crying out, you know, he's Jesus, son of David. That's what the Jews are still looking for. So they're celebrating this every year, not really knowing why, reading these scriptures, seeing a picture of that substitutionary death is coming. Another thing they did over the centuries, and I don't know exactly what time period this started, but they would have Tashik. T-A-S-H-I-H-I-K. There you go. How do you like that for Hebrew? Tashlik, maybe. But they got this from reading, and they'd read Micah, and I do want to take some time to read this because it does point out, and you don't have to turn there, but I want to turn to Micah 7, verse 18. It said, "Who is the God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgressions of the remnant of his heritage?" And it's got that word remnant. "He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So it became a tradition, because they read this, that the Jewish people, even to this day, they will go by a stream or a lake, and they'll throw bread. They carry bread in their pockets. And that they'd walk by, they just kind of toss them into the stream. And it just represented, because remember we talked about leaven representing sin. They were throwing their sin into the water, which washed out to the sea, because that represented what God promised them here in Micah, that he would forgive, take away all their transgressions, and throw their sins into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. So that was another tradition that they carried on. The other thing so if I can leave that up there was now I don't want to say it's repentance, but they there's a reason I was a cop. This is a time, remember we talked about the four things, this is a warning. A time of repentance. Because this was the awakening, the shofar sounding the alarm that you had to repent and turn back to God. Now, we talked about the month before called Elul. They would actually back up all the way 40 days before the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And again, 40s all through Scripture. And they believed that Moses was actually on the mountain three different times for 40 days at Mount Sinai. Now, I don't think you can prove that in Scripture, but it just kind of became tradition with the Jewish people. But it is interesting, because they broke it down, because you remember we talked about the giving of the law was on the Feast of First Fruits on the 17th. But if you go forward, we're exactly 4 months later into Tishri here. I'm sorry, not from Tishri, but from Shavuot. But they believe there's 4 months later that, or I'm sorry, 4 months later, you're on the mountain, but I got sidetracked there on a rabbit trail. 40 days was what they wanted to let everybody have a chance to repent. So they started this celebration, or not a celebration, but warning people, blowing of the trumpet, blowing the shofar 40 days back on the first of Elul, all the way up 30-day month, and then 10 days into the Day of Atonement. So for 30 days, you're being warned by hearing that trumpet that it's coming. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. Then we get here to the 1st through the 10th on Yom Teruah. And they call these the days of awe. By the time you make it here, on the average celebration of Teruah, you'd have over 100 blasts of the shofar. And the number 100 doesn't mean anything, but it'll mean something in the future when I would talk about this more. But the days of awe, because this is when God's going to judge the world at the Day of Atonement. So time you get to here, you got 10 days to get things right with the Lord, because they believe that God's going to write your name down in his book. You either get in the book of life, the book of death, or somewhere in between. Now, they believed in this, in the three books that let me get to what I'm trying to talk to you about. That the three books would be there. And most people fell somewhere in between. And we know that it's not a really uncommon thing to believe that, because we can see from Scripture for ourselves. If you turn to Book of Exodus, Moses actually stated this in 32. Exodus 32, you remember the story. But the children have just committed adultery with the golden calf. So Moses is back up on the mountain pleading with them. So if you look at 32 and verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, then blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And that's about the first time we see that there's any mention of any book. But Moses is pleading for the nation of Israel, and he told him, he said, "If you'll forgive their sins, please, but if you don't, then blot me out with them. Take me out of your book." Turn over to Daniel. And remember, Dave was talking about this, just two verses, Daniel 7. Verse 10, and it's during one of his visions. But he said, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgments were set, and the books were opened." Again, flip over to 12. You're in Daniel, just flip over to chapter 12. in verse 1. And it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Those who have been written down in the book shall live according to these prophecies of Daniel. And again, that's pointing towards the nation. We use them as for ourselves because we want to be in the book. But these are all written for the nation of Israel. Turn all the way to the end of Revelation. Dave's teaching on Revelation. He'll cover this. Chapter 20, verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So we have it on scriptural authority that the Jews are not far off on this. Your names are written down in the books. Now, we know as believers that our good deeds are not going to get us into heaven. It's only that substitutional death that Christ paid for us. But they had started back, like I said, 40 days prior to this, starting to make amends with their neighbors. If you had a problem with your brother, sister, mother, father, your neighbor, y'all getting it along, you kept moving fences, stealing cows, whatever you had to do, this was, you had to make it up. You had to be nice. So you'd make amends with everyone. And they actually had greetings during this time period. And I can't tell you what it was in Hebrew, but they'd basically say, it's like saying, good morning, how you doing? But they'll say, may you be written in the book for another year. And you'll just say, same to you. And that would be their greetings that they had with each other. And they, like I said, they did for 40 days. But then when you got here, if you made it to here and you didn't have amends, you didn't want to be written in the book of death, because they believed that the very righteous would be in the book of life. The very bad would be in the book of death. You're going to die in the upcoming year. But those of us, the majority of the people, there's kind in the middle. If you did enough good works, you made amends, then you could get one more year out of them. And it's kind of like the same thing that when we talk about atonement, it was only good for 1 year. And that's why they had it as a cycle over and over again. So they wanted to have their names written for one more year into the book of life. And these days of all, we'll see in the future, it has another meaning for us. And I know I skipped some stuff, but I think we need to stop right here for tonight because we'll be getting into the next part of it. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We thank you that you have given us your word to study and to learn. And we just pray you'll open our eyes. Father, bless this meeting tonight. Bless all the ones who are here, all the ones who could not be here. We take care of them for whatever reason, whether it's sickness or travel. We ask you to be with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.